love the privilege of being American. Amen. I think it's a privilege. I don't think we sometimes think it is. I think we often take being American as just taking it for granted until maybe we see something happen on our soil, like at 9/11, where we actually see that there are people who desire to take our freedom away from us, right? Or maybe you just you go to a country, or you see it on TV, and you see, oh, that's how they live. Or for me, I've gone to Africa, and I'm like, right? Like, you just go to the, you know, for me, I just go and turn on the water, and right, I get mad if the water's not. But I mean, like in Africa, you just got to pray for rain. And then maybe or maybe you won't get water, right? Like, there's just some things that I love this country with all of its challenges. I remember growing up, and probably you do too this morning, where on 4th of July weekend meant, or 4th of July meant watermelons. Anybody have some watermelons, right? And it meant flags in the front yard and fireworks and barbecues and apple pie and people singing patriotic songs and people going to church. I love my American traditions. I just do. And as we celebrate American traditions today and this weekend, it just caused me to reflect on God and country. Right? And there's some things that, as an American, honestly make me really, really proud. And isn't it true, there's also some things in America that make you really, really sad. So I want to just give you three quick thoughts this morning as we begin. And I want to talk about just some reflections on this Independence Day. So can we just pray? Father, I pray for the next few moments. I think, first of all, that we'd be overwhelmed with gratitude to live in this great country. Lord, I know there's a billion things to complain about. Lord, it's American pastime, God, to complain about our country. But God, I thank you for men and women who are, Lord, fighting again for our right to complain. Lord, fighting for people who have different ideas and whatever, but they still, we have the freedom, Lord God, to have those conversations. And Lord, I just pray right now that you would open our hearts, God, to, Lord, what you want to say to us today, God. I pray that, Lord, I know I'll fumble through some of this today, and I just pray, God, that you would just have your way, and Lord God, that you would just let your Holy Spirit breathe on it, and God, that you would speak to us, God, I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. I wanted to just give you three thoughts this morning. Number one, if we're going to be a great country, we've got to guard against what I'm going to call, and you've heard this term before, cultural Christianity. How many would agree that we have synchronized Americana with Christianity, particularly in the South? Secretism for a missionary is actually their worst nightmare. When a missionary leaves the United States and goes to take the gospel to a foreign land, his mission or their mission is to go and tell those people about Jesus and to a place where they're willing to sell out, leave everything, their past life, their past gods, their false religions, and go and say, hey, I'm going to serve God. All in. Right? Because I may know this, that God requires us sometimes to walk away part of our culture, walk away from part of our culture that doesn't line up with His Word. Right? That we walk away from our past religion and past ways and our past lifestyles. And the fear of most missionaries is that they go to to take the gospel to a country, and instead of people walking away from the religious ways and past lifestyle and the cultural that didn't fit and what Scripture says, is that they'll just marry their Jesus with their existing religion, with their culture, that they'll form a religion that doesn't have any power to save, right? Like, I'll just have a little bit of Jesus mixed with Hinduism. I'll just go over and I'll give my life. I'll leave my family. I'll sell everything. I won't have air conditioning. I won't have a car to drive. I'll take a donkey or I'll ride a bike and I will go to these people and they're just going to, like, how tragic it is. They're just going to, I'm going to serve Buddha and Jesus is going to be added to all the others. So what you end up with is with a synchronized religion that doesn't have power to save, because it's not the true gospel. And that's what missionaries are afraid of. Right? In the past, America has been predominantly a Christian nation, so people don't think that America has to worry about this problem in our culture where we marry past religion with new religion. But listen, what I want to say is I'm worried that while we've not married past Christianity with America, Americana and Christianity, like we, not necessarily, but here's the deal. When we talk about Americana, let me just say this. We're talking about all things America. Right? Like we're talking about 4th of July and fireworks and apple pies and the lake and all the things, right? And the American culture, like what we've done is we've just added too many times, added Jesus to our culture, to our current way of living, just like a Hindu would when they would say, oh good, it's Jesus. I'm just going to add Jesus to all the list of all my other gods that I serve, right? I'll just add Jesus to my lifestyle. We treat Jesus sometimes in America like a value add to our current way of life. And as a result, we have no need to change, no need to die to self, no need to repent, no need to turn around, because most of Southern American Christianity has shown us all we got to do is just go to church and add a little Jesus to your party on Saturday. To add a little Jesus to our gossip session on Monday. Right? To just add a little Jesus to our complaints. Right? And listen, when Jesus gets, when what Jesus calls us to, like gets too uncomfortable and cramps our lifestyle, then we just bow out of church for a little while. Come on, somebody. And then when you have a problem, you just come back. And if it's Christmas or Easter, you're going to go to the church in the South. Because listen, it's as much, going to church in the South is as much American as 4th of July and apple pie. Right? And the problem with that is we have people going to church who have no interest in truly getting a new identity and following Jesus. Like we go to church because we're Southern and that's what we do. But like we have no intention of like forgiving people. And we have no intention of actually turning and repenting and saying, my attitude was bad. I need to go apologize. Come on, somebody. Right? Listen, people who follow Jesus in China are risking everything to be a believer in China. People who follow Jesus in Sudan and Nigeria today and other parts of the world are risking everything. They're truly, fully devoted followers of Jesus. And what we so often have in American culture is a version of Christianity that my fear is synchronized so much with Americana, with our Christianity, we create a Christianity that's not even biblical. There are a lot of people going through life and they're just doing what they've always done and they've not changed and they've not turned and allowed Jesus to change their life. They just added a little Jesus on the weekend. Jesus is really nothing more than their like life insurance or fire insurance for eternity. They have a version of the gospel that's not powerful enough to save because it's not the real gospel. Right? Here's the truth. Can I just be honest with you this morning? Here's the truth. It's easier to tell somebody who has no Christianity at all that they need Jesus than it is to tell somebody that has an American version of Christianity that they need Jesus. Right? I know some people are worried about the direction of our nation and where it's headed, and we're moving away from our biblical foundations, and I believe that's absolutely true. But I'm just going to remind you again this morning that righteousness exalts a nation, right? Sin is a reproach to any people, right? The answer to turning America back to God is to be bold and to live out loud, radically different than the world, and live our Christianity out loud so people are like, what's wrong with Alexis? How come she has peace when she should be falling apart, right? Like when we actually raise our children, not just to go to church, but to know who Jesus is. We got a lot of people, like one of my pet peeves, can I just be honest with you? One of my pet peeves is parents who, I've got to bring my kid to church. I'm not going to do anything, but I'm doing it for my kid. I don't want to know Jesus, but I want my kid to know Jesus. We bring them to church, but listen, we don't model it in front of them. Like, God, help us. Like, we can turn America around. We've got a country, though, that's married our culture with a gospel that's not a gospel that can change their life. It's a watered-down Jesus and a watered-down gospel. And the Bible says Jesus is the Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And in Hosea chapter 13, verses 4 through 5, it says this. But I have been the Lord your God. Ever since you came out of Egypt, you shall acknowledge no God but me. No Savior except me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of the burning heat. Now the nation of Israel had tried to do what I'm talking about this morning. They tried to marry the faith in God with the worship of idols. They're trying to do both, like so many times we do. Right? Like we go into church on Sunday, but you know, we got to make money. And we sometimes put the dollar above our faith. Come on, somebody. Right? Like we can, come on, somebody. Right? They're trying to serve God and idols. And God says, listen, I'm the one that cared for you. I'm the one that's taking care of you. I'm the one that laid water on the ground when you were thirsty and food on the ground when you were hungry. And I'm a jealous God, and I'm not going to share my devotion with any other. He says, I'm called. So Moses calls him out, and he says, listen, guys, we got to get back to what matters. And I want you to understand something. I love America, and I love our traditions. I love 4th of July. Last night we were shooting fireworks, and Lauren's like, I love 4th of July. It's just fun, right? But listen, can I just say this to you? God's not American. He's nationally neutral. And before we're American, we're Christian. Right? And when our Americana stands in the way of us being a sold-out believer to Jesus, that's a problem. Following Jesus is not just adding Jesus like we add sugar to our tea. Jesus is not just a value add to your life. Listen, the gospel is it's not an invitation to live until it's first an invitation to die. Right? In India today, do you know this? That believers that are Hindu, they come to Jesus, and the moment that they go public with their faith and become baptized, they're disowned by their family and written out of their family's will. When they make a decision to follow Jesus, they give up everything. And the problem in America is it's just way too easy. Isn't it true? We don't really sacrifice much when we come to Jesus. We just add him to our current way of life, and there's really no pressure to change. Right? But I'm just going to here to tell you this morning, right? Again, I love you, but listen, when we stop treating Jesus as an add-on to our life, he will require a 180 to change of direction in your life. Right? The Christianity that we read about in Scripture, the true gospel requires us to change. Like, we don't just come and get saved and then just wait for Jesus to come. Like, he's still working in our hearts. Joe sang it all the time back in, right? He'll say, God's still working on me. Isn't it true? Like, even I've been saved for 50 years. God's still working. Like, we ought to be saying, God, this is what he's doing in my life. Right? It's not an invitation to live until it's understood that it's an invitation to die. When we want to die to our past and our past ways and our past lifestyle and realize that Jesus is not a value add to my current way of living, that he demands a lifestyle change, then I've truly understood the gospel. Here's the second thing I want to say this morning, and that is this. We got to understand freedom and responsibility. We're a nation, aren't we, that demands our rights. We demand our rights, but we neglect our responsibilities. Hey, church, can I just remind you this morning that with your rights come responsibilities? And if we demand our rights and never understand our responsibility associated with those rights, we'll not understand what it means to be free. You'll not understand what real freedom is, right? But how many would agree our nation has lost a sense of responsibility? Right? And let me just say, not just our nation, but our Christian faith. Right? The Bible tells us that we have Christian liberty. Right? But how many know so many people use their liberty as a license to do whatever they want? And the Bible doesn't teach us that our liberty is a license. It tells us that the rights that we've been given to in our country and the rights that we have been given to by God come with some responsibility. And I want to talk just a moment about what true freedom looks like. Galatians 5:1 says this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." For most people, freedom means I have a right to do whatever I want to. But how many know there's this tension between freedom and responsibility? Everybody wants freedom, but few people want the responsibility that goes with that freedom. We say, I've got the right to do what I want to do, right? I don't have to do what my parents say. I'm going to go out on a limb and say this. A lot of us in this room today say, I don't have to do what the law says. If we deem it stupid in our mind, which sometimes they are, right? But if we deem it stupid, then we don't have to obey it. And some of us are so arrogant that we just like, I'll do it, and I'll just, if I get caught, I'll pay the fine. Because we think we're American and we get to do what we want to do. I just want to remind you, just because you have liberty doesn't mean you get to do everything you want to do. There's some responsibilities that come with that. Right? First of all, can I just tell you, do whatever you want to do and then wonder why your kid won't do what you're telling them to do. Come on, somebody. I don't understand why I can't do anything with my kid. Because you're doing what you want to do and now they're reproducing. You just reproduce what you planted. It's a seed, church. It's a seed. And then we wonder, I don't know where this is coming from. Look in the mirror and you'll see. Right? I just want to remind you that, listen, true freedom that lasts beyond this life on earth comes from Jesus. Right? Praise God that we live in a country where we have freedom. But listen, Jesus made a way that we could have eternal freedom, right? For those of you who have given your life to Jesus and he's washed your sins away, right? It's like he says, your sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more into the sea of forgetfulness, right? You want to know how powerful the blood of Jesus is? It's powerful enough to make your sins as far as the east is from the west. Because of God's grace, right? Listen, because I'm free, it doesn't mean I have the right to do what I want to do. That's not true freedom. True freedom means this, that I've learned to surrender my rights to Jesus, and he has authority over my life. And I only do, like, only when I understand that do I really know what freedom is. I got one more this morning. Y'all all right? Listen, if we want our country to be great, we've got to guard against democracy and capitalism without a conscience. Can I say that one more time? We've got to guard against democracy and capitalism without a conscience. Right? When our forefathers came to this country and founded this country and our system of government, they were convinced that there was a higher power involved in the destinies of men and nations. Right? They believed that men were endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And it was evident in the way they lived and evident in the way that they developed our country. And if you look back at this country, at one point we had what I would just call a moral compass, right? That was embedded in our nation. There was a sense that we're here on divine assignment. That God gave us this nation as a place of religious freedom. But today, how many know our nation as a whole has shifted from that moral compass? Today we're caught up in greed and materialism. And most Americans have become selfish, self-interested. Really, we've slipped into capitalism and democracy without a conscience. Right? Capitalism is this, and you guys know this, right? It means free market. It means free to buy and sell, make a profit, earn your own living. But capitalism without a conscience becomes cruel. Because we eventually lose concern for others, and all that matters is making another dollar. How many know what I'm talking about? I'm all for capitalism. But how many know, like, listen, can I just be honest with you? Like, America, we give a whole lot of money away, but can I just tell you this? We're still way greedy. Like, we are so blessed, but we still gonna make sure we got ours first. Right? It doesn't matter how we have to lie and cheat and step on somebody to get where we want, right? Where capitalism has no moral compass, it becomes a problem. And I'm just saying, if we want our country to remain great, then we get, like, yes, have capitalism, but let's not get to a place where we're like way up here and we forget about everybody else around the world that's making $2 a day. When democracy has no moral compass, it becomes a problem. When you have a government by the people, for the people, when the people cease to have a moral compass, the government becomes corrupt. I don't care if it's Democrat, Republican, or independent. A democratic government is only as good as the people casting ballots. Right? And when those people walk away from God, right, we lose our moral bearings and their government becomes corrupt. And it's not, okay, I'm probably going to get stoned right here. You ready? I'm all right. I'm a man, I can take it. And it's not because of the people in the White House. And it's not because of Congress. And it's not because of people somewhere else. It's because a lot of people have cast ballots that have walked away from God. Come on, somebody. Understand this, that people, government by the people, for the people, when the people cease to be good, the government ceases to be good. Right, we're blaming it all on the White House, and I don't care who's in the White House. Like, I just tell you what's happened is as a whole, the nation has turned their back on God. Amen. Not the Congress, but when you have a bunch of people who turn their back on God, we elect people who turn their back on God, and they happen to be at the White House, and that's a scapegoat. They happen to be in government, and that's a scapegoat. But the real problem is, and again, I tell you this all the time, and you get tired of me saying it, but the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. What's a nation? A White House? No, a nation is we the people. Righteousness, when we the people become righteous, it exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We've lost our conscience. Democracy and capitalism are good ideas, but only as good as its people. And I'm worried about the future of America because without a moral compass as a nation, we're in trouble. America is not great, America is great because it's good, but if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Right? A democracy, a republic, a government by the people, for the people, is only as moral as the people casting the ballots. And I'm just telling you, we've seen it, right? And we blame the government, and we blame everybody else. But the reality is, it's unrighteous people who put unrighteous people in places of power. Right? You're like, well, there's just a few of us. Listen, if we will start, right? Judgment starts at the house of the Lord, right? Where's the house? In my house. And I do what I'm supposed to do, and you do what you're supposed to do. If we start living this thing out, and Jesus is not just an add-on, this nation can change. We say God is the one we trust. Like, right, it's on our money, but the real question is, as a nation, is it really who we trust? Because I think sometimes we've forgotten God. Our modern today's objectives are success, status, and securities, followed by self-indulgence, comfort, and pleasure. Right? Riches are elevated above righteousness, science above a savior, and we abandon moral law for the sake of our and we shake our heads when we see crime going through the roof. Really? Listen, I look at a nation that's losing its moral bearings. And I'm reminded of what Moses said. God was speaking to Moses through Moses to a people who had lost their moral bearings. And they had been a people who had been delivered from Egyptian slavery. And now, just like our nation, they knew independence, and just like America. And even though this was written by Moses and thousands of years ago, I want to read it to us as Americans today. Deuteronomy chapter number 7, verses 7 through 14. It says this. For the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land. Everyone would agree, our land is a good land. A land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, olive oils and honey. A land with bread that will not be scarce to you, and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of its hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But here's the warning and here's my concern today. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you to this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, and you build your fine houses, and you settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow larger, and your silver and gold increases, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Is that not a commentary today on America? Right? We talk about revival, and we're like, most of us are like, well, we're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Just like the church of Laodicea that God said, I'm going to spit out of your mouth. Right? Hey, church, the value of the dollar may not always be there, just so you know. The things we bank our lives on may not always be there. Right? Like, listen, we better make sure that in God we trust is more than a slogan we put on our money. Right? If I can trust God, it doesn't really matter. Isn't this true? If I can trust God, it doesn't matter what tomorrow is going to come or what's going to come tomorrow or where this nation is headed. Right? Because I've got my hand in the hand of the man who's in control. Right? Instead of tomorrow being an obstacle, tomorrow can be an opportunity to establish God's kingdom in a post-Christian nation. I have a possible stop sign right here in front of here, but I'm not going to do it, okay? Ready? Hey, anybody know who Red Skeleton was? Yes. Okay, this is all the old people. Come on, somebody. Right? Red Skeleton. I wasn't going to ask you because I was like, well, you're going to show your age, but right? Hey, loud and proud. The generation has sense. Come on, somebody. No, just kidding. Right? Red Skeleton, he was a comedian. He was a radio guy. He eventually became a television host. And he had a show where he talked about his teacher growing up in Indiana, Mr. Laswell. And Mr. Laswell was noticing his students would recite the Pledge of Allegiance like most of us do today, right? They just kind of go, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice, God, amen. And so he saw that, and he was kind of troubled. And so he said, hey, you know what, if I can, I just want to, it seems like you're taking this for granted, and I just want to slow down, I want to repeat this, and I want to kind of explain what the Pledge of Allegiance really means. And he took it but one verse, one line at a time, and here's what he says. I, the first word and letter of the pledge, which means me, an individual, a committee of one, pledge, which means to dedicate all my worldly goods to give without self-pity, allegiance, my love and devotion to the flag, our standard, Old Glory, a symbol of freedom. Wherever she waves, there's respect because loyalty has given her a dignity that shouts freedom is everybody's job. United, that means we've all come together. States, individual communities that have united at that date, there was 48 states. How many of you know that's way back? 48 individual communities with pride and dignity and purpose, all divided with imaginary boundaries, yet united in common purpose, and that's love for the country. And to the Republic. The Republic is a state in which sovereign power is invested and representatives chosen by the people to govern. The government is the people, and it's from the people to the leaders, not from the leaders to the people. For which it stands, one nation meaning blessed by God, indivisible, which means incapable of being divided, with liberty, that is freedom, and the right and power to live one's life without threats, freedom of some sort of retaliation. And justice, principle and equality of dealing with fairly with others, with others for all, which means, boys and girls, as much as it's as much your country as it is mine. I just think sometimes we just need to slow down and actually think about what we're thinking about. Listen, I know a lot of people this morning say, hey, Pastor, we've just gone too far. And we've missed the moment. We've shut the door on God. And I understand the pessimism. But listen, the gospel was not originally established in a Christian nation. Did you know that? It was established in the Roman Empire with 11 fishermen, carpenters, tax collectors who were breathed on by the power of the Holy Spirit, saved by Jesus to carry the gospel to the world. And I'm just going to leave this morning with this thought. Listen, I got a feeling that if Jesus could find a bunch of disqualified people who have been qualified by his grace, breathed on by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we could reestablish the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in a pagan nation. Amen. Right? So here's what I want to do on this Independence Day weekend. I want to, in honor, and again, this is going to be a little bit different. And that's okay, but I want you to stand with me just for a moment. Please don't leave, because we're going to actually recite the Pledge of Allegiance to honor those who've lost their families, shed their blood for our freedom. And I want us to speak the Pledge of Allegiance, not so much as just something that we do, but actually as a prayer to really think about. Right? I need us to stay here for a moment, because I just think, man, we so kind of just go through. And so I just want us to do that this morning. And again, you may think, okay, what are we doing? We're at church. But listen, we are American. And I praise God for that, right? So I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you, would you put your hand on your heart? It's like we used to do. Come on, somebody. Don't you feel a lump in your throat already? Prayerfully, let's do the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.